Great privilege to be in God's house. Beautiful setting. I'd forgotten how pretty this is. Brother Philip and I were talking earlier. I think this is the third time I've preached a meeting here. We were talking about that, and each time it seems it gets prettier. Probably because, partly because y'all have done some painting and fixing up, but mainly because God's people are here and His presence is here, and it's sweeter all the time. There's a verse that says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness," and this is certainly a beautiful spot, and may we worship Him tonight in the beauty of holiness. He's holy, 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 and I praise Him for that. I thank God for the privilege to be here. I thank the Lord for you all and your labor here, your prayers for me. Thank the Lord for the wonderful meal we shared together earlier and the singing of the hymns and specials. Beautiful, beautiful time of worship. Wonderful time of worship. I pray God would bless me tonight to preach His Word. I thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here. Brother Philip mentioned how I've preached among you all so much. All of you are known to me. If not your names, certainly your faces. And I travel so that there are some of you, I'm thinking, I'm racking my brain saying, what church are they from? Where I know them, but where do I know them from? What a change in my life, having supplied for so long, and I guess 4.5 years, maybe 5, and gone to so many of your churches, your home churches, and been there and got to be with you. It's a blessing. And it's a blessing now to be at Sturgeon Creek and sort of have landed, I should say, at a place. And that's been a blessing already. It's been a blessing to travel around and meet you all and be with you and enjoy that. But also a blessing has already come my way in having a home church and a place to call home and pastor there. And please pray for me. Thank you all Sturgeon Creek brethren that are here, and all of you especially, but those from Sturgeon Creek supporting the meeting and me, and I thank you for that. Love you so much. And brethren, would you turn to the book of Joshua? I think it's about the sixth book in the Bible after the first five books of Moses. We have the book of Joshua, and I have been reading in the book of Joshua of late. And several days ago, I was reading this what I want to use for a text tonight, and just read it many times before, and it's been special to me. And it was again this time when I read it. So would you go to Joshua chapter 2, and I feel led of God to preach this from this section tonight, and I know you're praying for me, and thank you for that, but please continue. Thank you for your audible prayers and for the prayers going up in my behalf. Thank you for that. You know, nothing that I need to do tonight or want to do other than have God be glorified in the preaching of the Word and us be instructed in the Word of God, blessed by it and instructed in it. That's the reason that we're here. And I thank God for that privilege. Chapter 2 of Joshua. I'm going to read verses 1 through 21, the Lord willing. Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. This will be a familiar account of Scripture to you. And may God bless us tonight to maybe review some thoughts we've had in the past before, maybe as you've read it or heard it preached, and maybe show us some new things and bless us in it. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above, and in the earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye shall save alive my father, and my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, Our life for yours, if ye utter not this business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window. For her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, Get ye to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, According unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. If I read that correctly, brethren, that's Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. I know you've prayed already, and we've had prayer, but I want us to pray again that God will open His Word to us and help me to preach and hear the Word of God and help you to hear the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for the privilege to be in Your house. Thank You for the freedom we have to worship. Thank You for Your written Word, Your Scripture that is for our profit. May we profit by it tonight. Father, as already prayed, help me to preach Your Word. May Your Spirit come and guide me and fill me, and may I speak the word of God with boldness. May I speak it correctly. May we hear it all. May we hear the word of the Lord. Teach us, please, and show us, as the brethren came to the apostles and said, we would see Jesus. May we see Him tonight in the Old Testament, yet revealed by Your word and by Your Holy Spirit. Help us. Thank You, as already prayed, for Your good hand upon us. Thank You for Your many blessings. We praise You, Lord, for saving us and loving us and helping us. And help us now again in this hour. And may You receive honor and glory from whatever we do. In the name of Jesus, the name above every name. Amen. The title, brethren, of this lesson is from verse 14. Our life for yours. Those are words that the spies said to Rahab. Our life for yours. I want us to think about that in a couple of different ways tonight. And the first way is the obvious way. The men were, their lives were in peril. And Rahab saved their life. Brother Philip read from Psalms, and he said, and it was, the psalmist was praising God for not letting his enemies triumph over him. That was one of the expressions he read. God didn't let the enemies of these Israelites triumph over them. They were delivered. God delivered them through Rahab. Our life for yours. What an expression there. Just for background, brethren, for context, these two spies came across the Jordan River into the Canaan land to the city of Jericho. They had been sent there by Joshua. He is now the general or the leader of the children of Israel, the army of Israel. Moses has died recently. Moses didn't get to go over Jordan into the promised land. God said, you can't go. You've disobeyed me. And so he didn't get to go, but he got to see it. And now, at the beginning of the book of Joshua, God says, first verse, now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. That's God, and God repeatedly in these early verses of the first chapter reassures Joshua, I'm with you. Nobody can stand against you. I'm going to bless you. And he says, you follow the law and then you'll prosper. Don't you turn from it one way or another from my word. You follow it by the letter and you will prosper and I will bless you and nobody will be able to stand before you. And then chapter 2 begins with Joshua sending spies into the land of Canaan. The children of Israel pretty shortly are going to come across the Jordan River, which is at flood stage, and they're going to follow the Ark of the Covenant over. The priests are going to, you remember that miracle where they came down to the brink of the river and when their feet touched the water, the water coming from upstream stopped here and this water ran on downstream and it they went across on dry land. Just like they did in the Red Sea, or similar, but they went across on dry land. That's about to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. Joshua is sending spies into the land of Canaan. And I, in reading and studying this week, one of the commentators mentioned that this was the second time that spies had been sent into the land of Canaan. Remember the first time? 40 years ago, prior to this, they went. 12 spies, two of them were Joshua and Caleb. They're still living. They didn't die in the wilderness like those spies who brought back an evil report and said there are giants in the land. We can't take it. They died off along with others who were 20 years of age and older. And now Joshua is the head of the army of Israel and he sends the spies. And so that brings us to chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to try to take each verse in the order that's presented and comment a little about each verse and then bring some points to you in closing. Joshua sends the spies and they go to an harlot's house named Rahab and they lodge there. Well, there's some discussion about Rahab and what was she was a harlot, it says here. Some argue that she wasn't a prostitute. Some say, yes, she was. Well, I think she was. But I know this. God saved her and he used her. And she's mentioned in Hebrews in the Hall of Faith and in James. So I don't know her lifestyle right now as we're reading about her at this time. Maybe it was in the past. Maybe it's in the present. I do not know. But I know that God used her. They come to a harlot's house named Rahab and they lodge there. These two men were spies and they were going to stay in this one place and probably observe the people who were coming and going, passing the road or maybe staying in the house and see what they had to say. They were checking out the land because shortly they were the army of Israel was going to come over and fight against Jericho. And it was told the king of Jericho, verse 2, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel." The Israelites are in town and they're searching out the country. Spy. We've got spies among us, the king was told. So the king in verse 3, we're told, sends to Rahab and says, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee. Turn them over to me. You got spies in your house. Send them out. They entered into your house, for they came to search out the country." Well, Rahab, it says in verse 4, she took the two men and she hid them. The woman took the two men, hid them, and said this, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." I didn't know where they came from. I didn't know they were spies. There were some men here, but they're gone. Verse 5, "It came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate." That's the town gate of Jericho. The town gate, as my understanding, was closed about dark each night to keep intruders and from coming in. "About the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where they went, whither they went, I know not. I wot not." I don't know where they went, but they left. "Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." They just left. Catch them. Go get them. But, verse 6, "She had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them." God intervened, brethren, and he was protecting those men that Joshua had sent. He had Rahab hide them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. Sources that I read this week said flax was an agricultural crop and it would be bundled up and laid out to dry. Those sources said that the roofs of the houses in Jericho in this day were flat, and that people routinely used the flat roof of a house to dry out products. And I don't know how big a bundle of flax is, but if the men are hiding among it, I'm guessing, you know, you bundle it up about like this and tie it and lay it down flat, and a man could lie down between some bundles of flax and be hidden, especially at night. This was happening at night, as I understand it. And she had brought them up there and hid them on the roof. In verse 7, the soldiers that were there, the king's pursuers, the men pursued them the way of Jordan unto the fords. I think I read that from Jericho to Jordan River at this time was about 7 miles. I believe I read that. But there was a ford there where people could cross. And so these armed men hightailed it to the river, to the fords. And then the gate was shut. I wondered all week as reading this, as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. I wondered why that was included in there. And as I was reading it to you earlier just now, it hit me that that's why they had to go out on the cord down the wall, because the gate was shut. I wondered that. Maybe you knew it all along. It never did click with me. I guess that's the reason. "And before they were laid down," verse 8, "before these two spies, these Israelite spies, were laid down, she came up unto them on the roof." Rahab climbs up on the roof where the men are. One Bible commentator said they were probably on the roof. Well, maybe the soldiers searched the house, I don't know. But they were probably on the roof so that others in or around the house wouldn't see them. The fewer that people that knew they were there, the better. So they were going to maybe sleep on the roof. But before they lay down to go to sleep, she comes up there. "And she said unto the men," verse 9, and brethren, this verse and others demonstrate, brethren, that Rahab was a child of God. And she knew the one true and living God. Listen to this. She said to the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land." Brethren, to know the Lord, you know Him tonight and I know Him tonight because He's introduced Himself to you and to me. There are those who don't know the Lord. Pharaoh was one, and before he let these children of Israel go, when Moses went to him and said, "The Lord says, let my people go that they may worship me," Pharaoh, part of his response was, "Who is the Lord?" or "I know not the Lord." Brethren, it's a blessing to know the Lord, isn't it? It's a blessing. When I came in here today, when I first got here before supper, the ladies were busy and working and nobody was in here, and I walked in. I said, I want to go walk in the sanctuary and just look around. And brethren, if you can walk in here and look around and look out these windows and not feel the presence of God, if you can do that, something's wrong. And it's the grace of God that allows us to know Him and know who He is and experience the feeling of the presence of God in your life. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. That's the land of Canaan and the Jericho and the land around it. And that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt. Brethren, that was 40 years ago at this point in time. But they remember it. They got word of that. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And more recently, what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. I believe it was Ephraim and Manasseh, the two and a half tribes, that they settled on that other side of Jordan. They said, this is a good land right here. And they took that part. And Moses said, yeah, you can stay over here, but you got to come over with us and fight. The armed men have got to come and help your brethren take the land, which they did. Verse 11, Rahab speaking. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. And listen to this. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Isn't that beautiful? Brethren, He's God in heaven above and in earth beneath. He's it. Nebuchadnezzar knew that, didn't he? He's the one that said, He does according to His will in the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. I think that's right. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Brethren, He's God of heaven and earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Heaven is His throne. Earth is His footstool. He's God, brethren, and there is no other. Now, therefore, Rahab still speaking, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord. Listen to these references. Brethren, she knows God. Since I have showed you kindness, swear to me, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house. She's asking for mercy from these men. Show kindness because I've shown you kindness. And give me a true token. The token's coming up. And that's kind of the main theme of this sermon. Give me a true token. Give me a sign. Give me something to show that you're going to keep your oath to me. And that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have. And deliver our lives from death. Rahab apparently had no husband or children. She doesn't intercede for him. I feel like she would if she had a husband or children. She asked for mercy for her father, mother, brothers, sisters. And the men's response is this. Our life for yours. Have you ever heard the term quid pro quo? Something for something. What for what? A favor for a favor. An exchange of something of value for something else of value. Quid pro quo. Something for something. What was it here? It was the men said, our life for yours. You save our lives, we'll save yours. And that's exactly what happened. And God was working in it and behind it. But that's what happened here. Our life for yours. Please remember those four words. We're going to come back to them toward the end here. Our life for yours. No matter how brave you are or trusting in God, brethren, these spies had to be brave to take on this duty. I don't know if they volunteered or Joshua sought them out, but typically, I think people that do this kind of work, they volunteer for it and get chosen then. But they were these two spies and Rahab were Brethren, they were down to the nitty-gritty, weren't they? Their lives were in jeopardy. And they're dealing with the most valuable thing to them at the moment. That's their living and breathing. Our life or yours. If ye utter not our business, if you don't turn us in. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, and God says, I'm going to give you the land. They had to go in and take it, but God enabled them to do it. That we will deal kindly and truly with thee. So there's the deal. There's the quid pro quo. Then she let them down by a cord through the window. For her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. There was a window there in her house, and they took a cord and tied it in the window, I think. I don't know if they tied it, but anyway, something held it. And the men scaled down the wall, descended the wall to the outside of the city. And she said unto them, get ye to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward ye may go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. We're going to keep our word. Behold, when we come into the land, that thou shalt find this line of scarlet thread. At first, in verse 15, it's called a cord. The commentators say it was a rope. It was a woven rope. Some say. Now they say they give us the color. Scarlet. Scarlet thread in the window. When we come into this land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, thy brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee. So bring your family, Rahab, and tie this scarlet thread in the window. And it shall be that whoever goes out of the house, his blood shall be on his head. But if they're in the house and we harm them, the blood will be on our heads. And if thou utter our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. In other words, keep your end of the bargain. And she said, according to your words, so be it. We got a deal. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. When I was a boy, my grandmama had some bookshelves in her house, and there was a book. I remember seeing that when I would go to the kitchen to eat. She was a wonderful cook, of course, but the bookshelves were in the living room, and we would go from the front porch through the living room into the kitchen to eat. And there were these built-in bookshelves in the walls, big wide door there. It seemed wide to me at the time. And there were these books on either side. She had all kinds of books. She liked azaleas. I remember one book about azaleas, and the other, only other title that I remember was The Scarlet Thread. And I wish now I had that book. I looked on the internet a little while ago, and there was a book written in 1995 called The Scarlet Thread. I don't know what it's about. I didn't read it, have time to look it up, but this would have been in 1955 or 6 or 7, so it wasn't that one. Maybe if you read it or heard of it, tell me after the service. I'd like to hear about it. Grandmama's long gone, and the books in her house, but I sure wish I'd have plucked that off the shelf. But it seems like that would catch my eye every time I went by in scarlet thread. And I don't know if I knew this text in the Bible then or not. I think I did, but that's as far as it got with me, just reading the cover. I don't ever remember taking it off the shelf or looking at it. The scarlet thread. Rahab, she hid the spies from their pursuers. And as Brother Philip read at the outset of the service, God did not let their enemies triumph over them. She hid them. She let them down by a lifeline, out a window of escape, that they might live, to see another day, and they might live to enter into the promised land. The cord. At first it's called a cord, verse 15. Verse 18 is called a line of scarlet thread. Why did Joshua, it's believed he wrote this book, or it was written from his journals, maybe, I'm not sure, but why would the writer include the color of the line of the cord? Why? What's important about that? What's significant about it? Well, I think you know, don't you? Scarlet, the color of the blood of Jesus and the color of our blood, but a great difference between his blood and ours. His is sinless, ours is not. She hid them from their pursuers. She let them down by a lifeline. She let them out a window of escape that they might live. The cord was scarlet. That points to, brethren, the shed blood of Jesus. Jesus, brethren, delivered us from our pursuers. There were pursuers after those spies that night. And Rahab, God, through Rahab, protected them and delivered them. Jesus, brethren, delivered us from the sin which does so easily beset us. From sin and death. That scarlet cord, brethren, is our lifeline. It's our only lifeline. You know that, don't you? No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the door. He's the window through which we can enter the heavenly kingdom. And only by that. He delivers us, and that lifeline does, from certain destruction to eternal bliss. It's a window. They went out a window provided by Rahab. We have a window which is our doorway into the eternal heaven. And that's through Jesus Christ. He is the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Rahab pleaded, interceded for, petitioned for her family. And her family was saved. You can read on over a couple of chapters after the walls fall down. And she and her family were spared. And you can read about her in following chapters. Brethren, Jesus saved you and me. And he saved the whole family of God. The entire family of God. Rahab's family was spared. The family of God is spared certain death and destruction and eternal separation from God through Jesus Christ and that scarlet cord. The hymn I like to sing, long ere the sun began, it has a verse that says, not one shall perish or be lost. His blood has bought them dear they cost. That's one of the verses. Isn't that beautiful? The writer knew that not one of the family of God is going to perish. Not one soul that Jesus died for will perish, ever lose his or her salvation. Rahab and the spies had a quid pro quo. They had a what for what. Something for something. Something of value in exchange for something of value. Jesus, brethren, didn't have that luxury, did he? What did I give him of value to save me? What did you give him of value? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Because our righteousness, our works are not righteous, are they? By his grace he saved us. He gave his life for us. We had nothing of value to give him. The last verse that I read says, and she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. It was a little while. I don't know how long. Maybe Scripture tells us. I'm not sure. But days at least, I would think, before the army of Israel showed up at Jericho and began to march around. You know, once a day for 6 days, and then I believe seven times on the seventh day. But some time passed before they came on the scene. And it appears that she tied the line in the window as soon as they left. It does to me, anyway. For several days there, maybe a few weeks, I don't know, that line was in the window of Rahab's house. I think I know what she thought about it. She says, there's my lifeline. I'm going to get it out there now and I'm going to leave it out there. I wonder what others thought. I wonder what they thought. That's odd. It's weird. What are they doing with a red rope in her window? By the way, One Bible commentator, and I just give you this, I don't say that this is the way it was, but one Bible commentator said that the rope, I think this is a tradition among the Jews, that rope was the hem of a garment, a red garment. I don't know if it was or not, but when I read that, I had the thought of Jesus, you know, when he was going to the cross, he was tortured, he was scourged, and hit, crown of thorns on his head. The garment, whatever garment he had on, was turned red with his blood, I believe. And I know that's just symbolic. I don't say it's just symbolic, it's symbolic. But it made me think of Christ's work. And that maybe that hem of that garment, it wasn't the same garment, because this is thousands of years before. But it's just something to think about. But she hung that scarlet line in the window. And brethren, her household was protected when the Israelites came and the walls fell down. And I want you to know, brethren, that you are protected. You are protected. If the scarlet thread runs in your life, if Jesus' blood ran red for you, you're protected. You're protected from divine justice. You're protected from the wrath of God in an eternal sense. The family of God is protected. I want to give you a quote from one of the Bible commentators about the scarlet thread. Listen to this. The scarlet thread is an emblem of the blood of Christ, by which salvation is. The scarlet thread is an emblem of the blood of Christ, by which salvation is. Redemption and all the blessings of grace are through it. Redemption and all the blessings of grace are through it. Justification, remission of sins, reconciliation, and atonement, and safety, and protection from avenging justice and wrath to come are only by it. Isn't that pretty? Isn't that pretty? That scarlet thread, brethren, it's an emblem of the blood of Christ. And it's a token of salvation, which you and I enjoy. And we're the recipients of it. Not a quid pro quo, brethren, but by grace, by the grace of God. Redemption and all the blessings of grace are through that. Justification. We're justified before God because of the scarlet thread, brethren. Forgiveness of sins. Reconciliation before God. And atonement and safety. Safety. This lesson is about safety, brethren. Those two spies were in danger. Their lives were at risk. But they were safe, brethren. They were safe because God had His protective hand over them. And brethren, you're safe tonight. Christ died for you and I'm safe. Safety and protection from the avenging justice and wrath to come are only by it. Isn't that pretty? Now, in closing, brethren, let's go back to that four-word quote of the spies. Our life for yours. When I was studying that this week, this lesson, I got to thinking about Jesus' life was for me, was for us. His life for us. Another way to say it is, Our life for yours, Jesus. You gave your life for us. It's four words. I want you to say them with me in just a minute. Our life for yours. Do you see that? Does it hit with you? I'm alive right now. I looked up the definition of life, and it was the definition of physical life, and it had to do. It said. Something about metabolism and breathing, and you know, we're alive here tonight. We're all alive. That comes from God, brethren. That comes from God. But you and I have life eternal. That comes from God. And not everybody has that. It comes from God. Our life for yours. To me, that speaks of you and me being alive because Jesus' life was sacrificed, right? Our life for yours. Say it with me. Our life for yours. Yeah. Yeah. The spies said that to Rahab. But brethren, I think about it. I think about it as we as a group of God's children, after hearing this lesson and thinking about what Jesus did and the scarlet thread that saves us and binds us and protects us, that we can just say, our life for yours. And it makes me want to say, Jesus, we surrender our lives for what you've done. Our lives, our life for yours. That's what I think about in that quote right there. That's why I picked it out as the title of the lesson, Our Life for Yours. So as we think about what Jesus did for us, and all of the blessings we enjoy because of what Jesus did for us, may we say collectively and individually, our life for yours. That when we leave here, we're going to live a different life. I think, that you all live pretty good lives. I'm going to check on Sturgeon Creek and see. I'm kidding. Brethren, what I mean is, by the world's standards, we're probably living pretty good lives. But brethren, we're not living the lives we need to be living. I'm not. And reading what Jesus did for us and seeing the scarlet thread in his shed blood makes me want to say, I'm going to live a better life because you gave your life, Jesus, for me. And I'm going to give mine for you. And that means presenting my body a living sacrifice, which we're told is our reasonable service. I want to do that, and I hope you'll do that too. May God bless the word here, the scripture by the Holy Spirit. May he bless it to our heart and make us think about it and see Jesus and what he's done for us, that we might say our life for yours. Oh, Father in heaven, add your blessing to your word here. Open it to us. May we receive it. May we go from this place resolved to live better, thanking you for what Christ has done for us and tying the scarlet thread on our person somewhere and displaying it by what we do, what we say, and how we live. May it be apparent that the scarlet thread is on us, in our window, on our person, on our actions, in our speech, in our thoughts. We pray in the name of Jesus, the one who died for us, our life for his, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.